All right, folks, we're in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 24. Yep. Last week we got just a little ways into Isaiah 24 and then digressed quite a bit just off of the statement, how the earth is empty and the Lord turneth it waste and turn it upside down. And we dealt with that doctrinally when he did that. But we'll go ahead and progress now, starting in verse 1 again. In fact, Ray, why don't you open us in prayer?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you now, O Lord, for the opportunity to come together and study your word. Father, we just pray that you would anoint the pastor with your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord, in thy word. And we thank you for being our God and for saving us so that we can come together and live with you for all eternity, Lord. And now we thank you and ask your blessings, and it's in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. All right, so behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And we looked at that in the sense of when the pre-Adamic Satan's earth that had happened. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so to the giver of usury to him. Land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. So what he often does is he'll point back to things he's done of old and say, now look, this is what I'm going to do. Doesn't matter who you are in this, it's going to happen to you. You know, the big houses, the small houses, the rich, the poor, everyone together. And of course, Isaiah was told to strip himself buck naked and walk in front of the people to show them how they were going to march out of Jerusalem. And that ends up being postponed for 98 years. But eventually it did happen. And they were stripped naked, just come in, and everybody marched in columns like they were animals and sent out into captivity. Verse 4, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled and the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. You know, in other words, every society has times when there's joy and celebrating, and for example, we're going to get ready for Christmas, and for most people, Christmas is a happy time. For people who've had a death in their family or things, it's a depressing time. But for most people, it's a joyous time with singing and such. And Israel's just like anyone else. They have times with harp and singing. But God said, all that's going to cease. It's going to be over. Okay? None of that's going to happen. Verse 9, they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, and no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is dark, and the mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. And you know, when you go and you travel in the Middle East and such, and you go to these archaeological sites, and you go to places that were once huge cities, and you know, hundreds of thousands of people living there, and in and out, and rich men, poor men, beggars in the streets, men driving cattle through, and commerce and everything going on. And today there's just leaves blowing down past ruins and such, and you know, no windows left, and partially you can see the foundations where houses were and such. And that's just the progress. That's the way the world works. Verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. In other words, the gleaning of grapes, when you go and you pick a crop, you know, if you think you go pick a bunch of apples or you go down to the creek and you pick blackberries or whatever it is that you do, you go out and you pick the corn or whatever else. Well, somebody comes two or three days later, they can find some. There just won't be a lot. Okay? They'll go there and they'll pick around, here's one you missed. And they'll pick around, here's one that wasn't ripe, but it's ripe now. And there won't be many. And God says, that's how Israel's going to be. Just as that gleaning, just that little bit left of people here and there.
It's just like the days of Ruth, when she came and
that's right. She gleaned amongst the, yeah. Right. In fact, that's what the law did. The law, when a man picked his crop in Israel, he could not by law go back and pick it again.
Right.
He left that for the poor. Yep. That was the poor's right to go get that. And they would come in and get the gleanings and such. And an honest man would often leave just a little bit more there and such for the poor that they could come and get stuff. That's what you see what Boaz did for Ruth. Mm-hmm. It's a good way to get a wife, fellas. All right.
Wait, what?
It's a good way to get a wife. Plant a crop, pick a lot of it, and then tell the girls, hey, you can have what you want. If you see a virtuous one, grab her.
But then you have to be willing. The girl has to be willing to come and lay down beside you.
That's really tough with you, Randy. All right.
You'll find
You'd be surprised. All right.
I haven't found
the special one yet. All right, verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree and the gleaning of grapes when done. They shall lift up their voice and sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And of course, this is what goes on all the time. There'll be righteous singing, and then treacherous people do things, And these are also prophecies of what shall come. And it shall come to pass that he that fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Remember the last time the windows of the heavens were opened? That's when the flood, Noah's flood, happened. And God's saying the same thing again. When I send destruction upon this land, in other words, I'm going to get people. They can run. They can do what they want, but it's coming for them. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. Now, we're going to come back to it, but go to Romans chapter 8 and take a look there. Paul's actually going to be talking about the earth itself in Romans 8, verse 19. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that mean? In other words, a person who has salvation, God's going to turn them inside out. What's on the inside will be on the outside. The glory of God, the glory of who he is. Just imagine the tabernacle. You look on the outside and you saw just badger skins and old things like that, but on the inside was gold and glory and these things. But God turns that inside out. So the manifestation of the sons of God, when suddenly that which is glorious in these people is made where everyone can see it. And it says the earth's waiting for that moment. Okay? This is something the earth longs for, is for that to happen. And then it goes on and it says this. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Again, it's talking about the earth. Not willingly, by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is what Jesus Christ talked about when he talked about in the regeneration. When the restoring of all things. The regeneration. When that comes, the very earth itself will be transformed. It'll be made completely different. That's where the lion will lay down with the lamb. A child can play in the hole of an asp and not have a problem. The lion will eat straw like an ox and such. It'll be made completely different. It says the earth's longing for that. It's looking and waiting for that day. Okay. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You ask any geologist what it's like when he puts sounding instruments down in the earth, groaning and travailing. And everywhere you listen, the earth is groaning and travailing. Why? Because man was given dominion over it. Man sinned. He's gone vile. It's hurt the earth. It's hurt everything. All right. So now going back to Isaiah, that's really what he's talking about here. Verse 20, Isaiah 24:20. The earth also shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. And shall be shut up in a prison. After many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. You know, and it's interesting, because it talks about Jesus Christ, how that he himself went and preached to the prisoners. Okay? That when he died, he went down there and he led captivity captive. And in the book of Ezekiel, it actually describes the devil as Pharaoh at one point. Just like it describes him as the king of Tyrus. When you get 29, 30, 31 and through there, it actually describes him as Pharaoh. And it talks about him being in the pit. And he's looking around the sides of the pit, and it's like honeycombs. And he's looking at all the great men in the earth. And it says he's comforted because they're there. Comforted. You know, it's like, okay, this is good. Misery loves company. They're here also. You know, if you understand this, that the devil will be comforted to take you to hell. It'll be a comfort to him. And he, you know, what's he do? It's that constant giving you your little lusts here and there, seeing to it you're never serious about thinking about the things of God, ever settling down and such. And off to the pit they go. It says in verse 22, and we read this, and then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. All right, Isaiah 25.
Oh, by the way, that's Ezekiel 32, verse 31.
All right, 32:31.
Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. And Pharaoh is a type of the devil.
Yeah. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defended city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. So here's Isaiah praising God because, you know, he himself is a captive sometimes. He certainly hated at times and such. But he's looking at these things and praising God because this is who God is and this is what his power is. Verse 3, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And, you know, these are the kind of verses that are good to memorize and to remember them in awful times. Back in the 1970s, I used to teach English to Russian Jews, and I was in a house in Athens, Greece, that was actually owned by the Swedes, but it was a German man that run the mission. It's kind of a complicated thing, but the story behind the man who started this mission was he had been a Jew in a concentration camp, and there were Christians in there preaching. He actually got converted in the concentration camp. And then he was one of the rare people who actually escaped from the concentration camp. And then the Lord convicted him and said, I never told you to leave there. And he actually had to sneak back in again. And because he'd been converted there, and he wanted his brethren to be converted. So then towards the end of the war, the English were bombing during the daytime and the Americans were bombing at night, all the German factories and such. And so what the Germans did is they knew how the English and the Americans had a soft heart, so they would take the prisoners from the concentration camp. They're wearing these long, you know, they look like pajamas with stripes on them, and they would make them stand on top of the factories. And so when the American pilots would come, they'd get ready to drop their bombs, and they'd see all these prisoners standing there. Their hearts couldn't pull that lever. Well, they'd go back to England, and they'd tell them, no, you have to pull the lever. That's just, you know, the Germans are, you know, they're going to kill far more people if you don't. So this guy, every day, would be marched out by the Germans, and he'd stand there, and he'd watch people die over and over again, and somehow he never died. And he kept quoting the 93rd Psalm, thousands shall fall on thy right hand and thousands on thy left, but harm shall not come near thee. And he'd quote that to himself over and over again. Ended up living through that war and starting that mission. But these are the kind of verses that are good verses to know. Because I don't care who you are, trouble's going to come to your life. Okay? I don't care how safe you think you are now, trouble's going to come. I don't know what form that trouble will be in. The odds that these boys will grow up and never see war are infinitesimally small. Okay? I've read stories. I was reading a story recently of the American ships around Guadalcanal, some of the worst naval battle of the entire war. And they were interviewing a black man who was a steward on the ship. They were never allowed equality during World War II or anything. And he talked about how all these boys that despised him and such, but, you know, suddenly when their guts are hanging out and they're dying and they'd sob and sit in his arms and call for their mother and he'd sit there and rock them as they died and such. How old are they? 17, 18, 19-year-old and such. And the odds that these boys here will grow up and never see that are very slim, okay? And these are things to know, that God is a refuge in these times, that God will be with you in those times. That's what you need. Suddenly, he's not just this theoretical thing that your parents talk about anymore. Suddenly, it's not this thing where you're forced to. It's somebody you need, and you need him bad, okay? So looking at verse 4 again. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones, this is a storm against the wall. Boy, that'd be a good one for every young man to memorize. And when that day comes and it's awful, and to quote that. Verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place. Even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well defined. Okay? In other words, saying in these very mountains then, the Lord can make a feast with all the great and the fat things, those things that are good. Verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. The Apostle Paul quotes that. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And that day will come when his people, the rebuke will be off. Everybody's ever despised the Jews and despised the Church of God and those things. The rebuke will be off of that. And God will be their Savior. And God will be there. Verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as the straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hand. In other words, a man dives in the water and spreads forth his hands to swim, and says God will be in the midst of the wicked and just bowl them over. And the fortress of the high fort and of the walls shall be bring down, lay low and bring down even to the dust. Now chapter 26 is a very impressive chapter. I made my children memorize this when we homeschooled. My children used to be all stand together and quote this together. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. How often do the people in this room find where they have no peace? Where things are just eating you alive. And you're having trouble, you're waking up in the night and things are bothering you. And here's what it says. They will have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's why the Apostle Paul taught you to remember psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. You know why we sing hymns in church? We sing hymns so that in those times we can quote those hymns back. You know why we read psalms? So we can quote them back to God, okay? You want perfect peace? Keep your mind on God. That's where it comes from.
They're a balm, aren't they? Those songs.
They're a balm, yep.
Yes.
Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's one of those times where two times in a row, if you look where it says the Lord Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Jehovah in the Hebrew. What your King James translators did is every time they saw the word Jehovah, they'd translate it with the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When they saw the word Adonai, they translated Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d, so that you could keep track just like a person reading Hebrew could. But here, it actually had the word Jehovah twice in a row, for the Lord Jehovah. You'll hear Jehovah Witnesses complain that we translate that word as Lord. That's a mistake, okay? But it's not a mistake. It's very clear here when they're two in a row, what do you do with that? One of them means Lord, and the other one, it doesn't say for the Jehovah, Jehovah, okay? For the Lord, Jehovah. There's one of the places where your translators get that from. It is a title first, a name second, okay? For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Let me tell you something. Is there anybody here that can say, well, that's the desire of my soul is the name of God? The desire of my soul is to know him. The desire, you know, if we were to go around and poll the jury, what's that mean? Well, in a court sometimes a case will get kind of complicated. And one of the things a lawyer is allowed to do is poll the jury, ask each one, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand what's going on? Do you understand what's going on here? It's called polling the jury. Go through and make sure everybody understands. And if we were to go through and ask each person, what is the desire of your heart? What is it you really want? What is it you desire? How many people would say, boy, the name of God. Boy, that I could have him. That I could be one with. That's the desire of my heart. And you know what? You put that as the number one desire, he'll put all the rest in order. You put it in any other order, you're in for a life of misery. Once in a while getting a treat, once in a while happy with such. Two different words. One is happiness, okay? The other one is pleasure. They're two different words, okay? Sometimes people sacrifice happiness for pleasure, okay? In other words, sin is pleasurable. If I went right now and robbed a store and took a couple six packs of beer and drank them, I could probably have a ball all night, okay? But it'll destroy my happiness. For a moment, I'll have pleasure, okay? I might run off with some woman. I mean, I'd have to get away from her. She'd shoot both of us. But let's say I ran off with some woman somewhere, okay? And suddenly there she is, 30 years younger than me, and have attracted to me for some weirdo reason or something like that, you know, and offering me things. You don't think I'd have pleasure some night that I got loose with that? but it would destroy my happiness. The depression would come over me, and the misery and the awfulness. Why? Because I sacrificed happiness for moments of pleasure. That's what young people do, okay? They sacrifice happiness for moments of pleasure. You want happiness? Do your studies. You want happiness? Do what you're required to do. You want happiness? Make the Lord your desire. Make him your pleasure. And you know what happens? He ends up not just giving you happiness in the overall, but he changes what you call pleasure. And he makes things pleasurable that you never thought would be pleasurable. Okay? You know, Zane, you can sit with a book in a corner and be happy for hours, can't you? But Katie will look at that and go, yuck. Doesn't she? That doesn't sound like happiness at all. If your mother told her to go sit in a corner with a book for 2 hours, she'd be so miserable she wouldn't be able to see straight. All right? Why? God changed you, didn't he? And he made something pleasurable to you that 6 or 7 years ago would have never been pleasurable to you. Okay? And you know what God wants to do? He wants to change every one of you and to make things into real pleasure, things that never would have been pleasure before to you. And you know what? When he does that, you'll have real happiness. There's nothing worse than struggling through depression in your life. I've done it. I think everybody here at one time or another struggled through depression in your life. It's a miserable and an awful thing to struggle through. And God's trying to tell you how to get out of that, okay? And I'm not saying, well, you live a life for 24 hours, you know, a day for 7 days a week, you know, every day of the month, 12 months a year, that everything will be wonderful. I've never had that happen in my life, never found anybody that did, okay? But you know what I find? People that come to the house of God and start getting on the program and doing right, they'll start stringing together 2 days in a row where they actually weren't depressed. And then all of a sudden they string together 3 days in a row where they weren't depressed. And then, my goodness, a whole week will come where they weren't depressed. And then all of a sudden they might go through 10 to 15 days in a row where they weren't depressed and they weren't miserable. You know why? God's trying to teach them happiness. But they're learning that those short-term pleasures destroy your happiness. Okay? They destroy it. All right. All right, verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low into the ground, bringeth it the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. This is why the Apostle Paul said Satan shall be destroyed under your feet shortly, told the church at Rome. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. You know, if you're struggling between a couple decisions, ask yourself, which one is the most upright, the most honest? And that's the way of the just. And you say, well, what if they're both absolutely upright and honest and just? Then do the one you want the most, okay? Go with your own will. Do the one you want the most. But if there's something that you want to do and you have to lie even in the least little bit to do it, you have to, it's not right. Stay away from it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to put you in a trap. It's going to make you miserable. Verse 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Me, I'm going to testify this to you. There is no happier life than knowing the Lord. There is no happier life than knowing his judgments and being in the Word of God and studying those things and finding his will. And you will find happiness and contentment such as you have never known before. Now it says this, verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. You want to know what? How many times I can't even begin to tell you how many times before I got saved, God would do something good for me. And yet I didn't learn. Let favor be showed to the wicked, okay? Yet he will not learn righteousness. I'd go right back to my slop and right back to my stuff again, okay? That's just the way of man. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. I've got people in the Black Creek Baptist Church. You preach to them, you talk to them, you say things to them, but still they'll go off in the land of uprightness and do the wrong thing. You know why? Because it's what they want to do. Mm-hmm. One of the first rules is this. People do what they want to do. You often look at people and why are they living that way? You know, because they want to. It's what they want to do. Verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou will ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. You know what Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate? He said, thou could have no power over me at all, except my Father gave it to you. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you think of the people that are oppressing you now and making you miserable, they couldn't have that power except God gave it to them. Verse 14, they are dead, and they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. And that's where Israel is today, scattered all over. There are still more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. Okay.
I beg your pardon.
There are more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. In other words, just, you know, or let's put it this way. That may, or about the same amount. That used to be an accurate thing. I don't know how accurate it is today, but there's certainly more Jews in the United States than there are in Israel. Okay. Thou hast increased the nation, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, and thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Isn't that interesting? Bad things go on, suddenly, oh, they're praying to God, all right? But then when the bad things are over, somehow they forget to pray to God. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. You know, there's nothing harder than when you hear the story of a woman who's gone through all the travail of birth only to bring forth a dead child. One that was just miscarried. And it's just, it's bitter. It's an awful thing. And everybody's talked to women who've gone through that, and it's almost no comfort for them. I mean, it's just such a terrible thing. And here he's describing this as how Israel is. We brought forth, but yet we brought forth nothing but wind. Nothing. Verse 18. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we as it were brought forth wind, we have not wrought any deliverance of the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Who's speaking? God is. When will God's dead body arise? That's what happened after Calvary. That's when Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he said, together with my dead body shall they arise. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of all people. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Good luck. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little while, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also to disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In other words, there's going to come a day when God's going to come down and judge this earth, and I mean all the secrets will be revealed, and all those buried that were slain and such, and God bring them all forth. All right, we're going to go to chapter 27. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, this is one of these places where anybody who cannot see at this point who Leviathan is as blind as a bat. Ken Hovind, for example, teaches the Leviathan was a dinosaur. Leviathan is in Job chapter 41, and it talks about Leviathan, and he's king over all the children of pride. But here it's telling you Leviathan is the crooked serpent, okay? He's the devil is who he is. It's one of the forms of the devil. In the book of Psalms, it actually says that God broke the heads of Leviathan and gave them for the of bread for the children of Israel to eat. So what was the manna made out of?
The
scales. That's right. It's made out of Leviathan. It's his scales. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't it interesting? Because they're round and white. You ever see the Catholic communion wafer? What do they actually say? They say, well, this is really the body of our God.
It is.
You ever think how demonic that is? When they say that's the actual body, and yet the actual manna was round and white, and it was the literal body of Leviathan that was being spread out there.
Never thought of that way.
I never thought about that either.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Psalm 78 and 74 that talk about that with Leviathan and such. All right. So in that day, the Lord with a straight and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. What sea is the dragon in? This, again, is that great deep. This is that great deep. And actually, it's Job says he maketh deep to be hoary. Okay? In other words, it looks like a white foam. That's one of the reasons we call it the Milky Way and such. We're in 27 now, but again, in fact, go to Job chapter 41. I did not. I said Job 41. I might forgive you one day. All right, Job chapter 41. Yes, ma'am.
What time are you planning on ending?
I hadn't really made a plan. Do we need to end at a certain time?
Well, no. I just have somebody that would like somebody to run together so she could come.
Let's take a break right now and eat a couple.